Yeah, if your Bibles would like to follow along with me this morning, we'd like to gather some thoughts found in the 32nd division of Psalms, Psalms 32, Psalm of David, as most of them are, not all of them, but most of them are written by David through direct inspiration of God. If I had to title my message this morning, it would probably be A Closer Walk with God. I desire that for myself. I need a closer walk with God. And I hope that would be your answer as well. I think we could all surely see in our lives and in our current walk that we can always do better. We can always try to strive more and more to walk in humble obedience to the Lord and walking closer to Him. And in doing that, I hope to show you that what we find in that is a blessed assurance. We receive a blessed assurance when we walk close with the Lord. Psalms 32 starts off, we'll try to break this psalm out in the way that we feel like it makes sense to us in this subject of having a closer walk with God. It says in the first two verses, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." We understand by the reading of God's Word, the plain text of God's Scripture, that we have received eternal forgiveness. We've received eternal forgiveness because of what Jesus Christ performed on the cross. Because when Jesus Christ died, he died for our sins, and our sins were given to him, imputed to him, and we received his imputed righteousness. For he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So I submit to you this morning that that's not exactly what the psalmist is speaking of here, though it all hinges on that great and wonderful point there of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. I want you to see that these first two verses here show forth the ideal situation of a child of God that is walking with the Lord. He's walking in union with God. He said, blessed. Now that word blessed can be found in a lot of different places in God's Word. And here, the word blessed here just simply means happy. Happy is he. Happy is the man whose transgression. Now, a few of these words, I want to try to explain what they mean more in the Hebrew. And I think in doing that, and I'm not going to do this all the way through the whole Psalm 32 here, but I think the first couple of verses is going to set forth the thought that David is really trying to say here. When he talks about transgression here, and whose transgression is forgiven, of course, forgiven, we understand what that means. It's lifted off of them. It's forgiven them, right? Transgression here is not always talking about the very act of transgression, but the guilt of transgression for the child of God after the act of transgression has been made. When we live in this life and we commit transgressions, there is an act or conviction of transgression that comes about in our minds and in our hearts daily to the child of God. We have a conviction within us. And so long as we're holding into that conviction, so long as we're holding on to that guilt, and we're not expressing it to the Lord, I want to tell you what, we're not going to walk in fellowship with Him. We're not going to walk close to Him. He says, blessed is he whose guilt, happy is he whose guilt is lifted. Now I want to show you how the Lord does this now in this life. Whose sin is covered. Their sin is covered. Now that's an interesting thought, isn't it? That they're happy and in a blessed state because their sins are covered, their sins are concealed, and that word covered or concealed in the Bible is not always in a good sense. Sometimes it can be in a bad sense, like over in Proverbs 28. We go over to Proverbs 28 and verse 13. That covereth his sin shall not prosper. Now, David says, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Here, the Bible tells us, and there's no contradiction, by the way, in the Bible. If there's any contradiction, the contradiction is not in God's Word. The contradiction is between your ears. The contradiction's right here. There's no contradiction in God's Word. We must rightly divide God's Word and rightly apply the text of what is being said here. But he says, but he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. See, this is going to go in line with what we're talking about over here in the Psalms. That we're not to just cover our sins as though we're guiltless, as though we didn't do anything. On the outside, we may get by with it, but I want to tell you what, dear child of God, you won't get by with it on the inside. You can live a life that is riddled with guilt and conviction and away from the fellowship of God in this life, and I assure you, dear child of God, that just as sure as Jesus Christ died for you on the cross at Calvary, you will go home to be with Him in glory when you breathe your last. But I want to tell you what, now in this life, dear child of God, there's a blessing that can be afforded us, the child of God. I want to tell you, God gives us the ability. He gives us the ability through the new birth that is within us to cast off the old man and to put on the new. We have that God-given ability. The question is, do we exercise it? The question is, do we do that? Or are we so comfortable in the old man that we very rarely ever put on the new man? I suggest this morning, dear child of God, that God's Word instructs the child of God that is able to do those things and instructs us how it is we are to go about doing that. And in doing so, we have fellowship with the Lord in our walk in this life with Him, and we receive a blessed assurance. Just like Fanny Crosby said, we sang that song this morning, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a taste of glory divine. Can I see your songbook, brother? I just want to read something here about this that struck me. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Now you remember Fanny Crosby was blind at a very young age. Yet she was able to write and was inspired to write many precious songs that we sing today. Listen to what it says. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture. I want you to see how many times she talks about something about having vision or sight. Somebody that's blind here. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love. How is it, dear child of God, that somebody that is blind could write so much about seeing the Lord? Could write so much about looking up unto the Lord
and seeing His wonderful goodness. I'll tell you how it is, dear child of God. You don't need natural eyesight to see what she was looking at. What you need is an eye of faith. It doesn't take these natural eyesights to walk in communion with God. What it does take, dear child of God, is a faithful walk in this life and trusting in Him, looking unto Him, and rejoicing in the same things that she's found. I'd like to say a lot of those things that she said, wouldn't you? From the heart. I'd like to say a lot of those things. Somebody's walking close with the Lord. Another place we see where it's talking about being covered in Proverbs 17. And 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that reapeth a matter separateth very friends. Or very friends also means or true friends. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. You know, when your brother or your sister commits a transgression, you don't have to hold that against them. That's what this is talking about here. You're covering it in the sense that you're saying, I forgive you. I'm not going to hold it against you. Because we're true friends, or we're very friends. But what's the end of that? But he that repeateth a matter separateth true friends, or very friends. It just says, you know, it's hard to hang on to a friend that just keeps transgressing against you over and over again, though it says you ought to cover them. And so we see that there are many different places in God's Word that it talks about covering sins in Proverbs 10 and 12. It said, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Now, I'm not going to go into the context of what this is talking about here, other than to say, it says right after that, and is talking about it before that, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found but a rod for his back of him that is void of understanding. When it talks about hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins, it's just talking about don't go around gossiping. Just don't go around gossiping. Don't go around telling everybody and all your friends about everything that everybody's done wrong. That's not the way to do it there. That's not real wisdom. Real wisdom just looks over those things. Real wisdom covereth that. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. So we see that there's different uses for it. And we'll go back over here to Psalms 32. Happy or blessed is he whose guilt has been lifted, whose sin is covered. Now, who is it that covers or conceals this sin? I'll tell you who it is. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that covers our sins. Could you imagine what it would be like, dear child of God, if every sin that you committed was always directly before you in your walk in this life? If you were made to be reminded, and God could, by the way, cause that to happen. God could cause that to happen where every one of our sins against Him would constantly be before us as a wall. And we'd have that heavy guilt, that heavy burden. But you know what He does when we go to the Lord in prayer? He forgives us our sins. What does John say over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now you say, wait a minute, I thought we were already cleansed. You were cleansed on the cross of Calvary, and without that cleansing, you could never be cleansed. You got me? But I want to tell you, the cleansing he's talking about there, that John is talking about there, is a cleansing of our conscience. It's a purging of our sins. It's the Lord that covers them up. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another place I want to go to help set show that fact is the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I'm just trying to set the stage here. Because we can look at this all eternally, and if we look at it all eternally, we're going to get in a mess. And not only are we going to get in a mess and get in error, but we're going to lose the blessed truth of what it's really saying. We're going to lose out on the blessings that can be received in God's Word, which so many times does happen. But it says here in the 6th chapter of Corinthians,
We'll just start off in the ninth verse. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. We're not talking about eternal heaven, dear child of God. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven here now in this life. You can't just live any old way you want to and receive the kingdom blessings of God now in this life. God requires us to take off the old man and put on the new man and to live a blessed life. But listen to what he says in this 11th verse. This is not talking about eternal salvation. Listen to what he says. And such were some of you. Notice he says some of you. He didn't say, and such were all of you. Now, eternally speaking, that would be correct, wouldn't it? And such were all of you. We were all that way, dead in trespasses and in sins. But he said, and such were some of you. Some of you were living in this ungodly way. That's what the apostle's saying. He says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. We're not talking about the washing of regeneration. We're talking about the washing or the purging of guilt and the conscience that we have after having committed sins. He washes them away. Now how? What was it that caused them to be washed away? And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, they had a repentant heart. They had a repentant mind. They rejected those things, had received forgiveness. They were washed. They had repented. They had turned from that way and had begun living a life pleasing to the Lord. So we see, going back over here, that blessed, happy is he whose guilt of transgression is lifted, whose sin is covered by the Lord. Blessed is the man, happy is the man, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He's not going to impute it. He's not going to regard it. He's not going to regard it. He's not going to reckon it. He's not going to reckon those things upon you. He says, imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now remember, these first two verses set forth how the child of God ought to be, or how the child of God is, and how we ought to be in order to be walking with the Lord in this life. He says, and in whose mouth is no guile. That just simply means there's no deceit in their mouth. They're not hiding anything. They're who they are. They see their sins and they go to the Lord and ask forgiveness for their sins. And I'm telling you something, dear child of God. When I say ask for forgiveness of sin, I'm not talking about asking for forgiveness of sin in general. I'm saying asking for forgiveness in sins in particular. In particular. God knows everything you do. God knows everything you think. He knows everything you say. God knows more about you than you know about yourself. Because a lot of times we're in deceit. A lot of times we don't want to fess up to ourselves, do we? But God knows. And what happens is when we go to the Lord in prayer and we confess our faults, when we confess our shortcomings, we acknowledge to the Lord that we recognize that we have done wrong and that we know it's wrong, and we're asking forgiveness, and it is then, dear child of God, that the Lord can wash that away from us. And we can begin to live again a life more pleasing to the Lord, a life that is walking more with the Lord and not walking in the things of this world. You know, there are so many people that are fatalists, that are absoluters, that just go around and say whatever happens is going to happen, and if you fall to this if you fall to this sin or whatever it is, or you fall away from the church, it's all good. It's all, you know, it's the fatalistic way of approach and stuff like that. Dear child of God, if that's the case, you might as well just throw away God's word. Because God's word instructs us time and time and time again how we're to live, how we're to put off the old man and put on the new, how we're to do away with those things. What did the Apostle Peter say over in 1 Peter chapter 1? I don't want to get on a different subject, but I believe this is important that we understand. He says in the 11th verse of that second chapter of 1 Peter, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now, why would the Apostle Peter say that in there if everything was just all fatal? If everything was all absolute? If it was just absolutely going to happen and we didn't have a say in it or anything like that? I want to tell you what, you can do away with the majority of God's Word. And I want to tell you, God's Word is here to instruct us now. It's not an instruction book on how to go to heaven. God's Word tells us what has already been done. And we can rejoice in that. And the Lord instructs us now in this life that we might live a life pleasing to God, that we might walk in fellowship with Him, that we might receive the blessed assurance in that to the end, that He may be glorified. That's the end of it all, dear child of God, is that our lives would glorify the one that died for you on the cross at Calvary. That we would not go around in this life living a life of selfishness, a life of pride, a life of what's in it for me, dear child of God. But to lay those things down and pick up the armor of God and to live a way in this life, dear child of God, that recognizes Jesus Christ as your Savior in this world, that others may see you and glorify your good works. That's what it's all about. And that's why there's so much in there. We are hard-headed people. We are hard-headed people. And it takes a lot to keep chinking away for us to really get it, for us to understand it. That's why we need to come to the Lord's house each and every time that the doors are open, that we may continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Listen to what he says. "And in whose spirit there is no guile," there's no deceit. Now, that is the ideal situation, isn't it? A blessed, a happy situation whose guilt of transgression, whose guilt of sin is covered. But now we see in the next couple of verses here what really most often is the reality. And David's being plain about it, isn't he? David's opening up to us. I think we ought to open up to ourselves. He's opening up to us through the inspiration of God that we may see, that we may understand. Listen to what David says here in this next verse. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." See, you know what he's saying? He's saying, I wasn't that happy man now at that time because I kept silent about my sins. I kept silent about my transgressions. And you know what he said? He said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." There was a roaring in his body. That roaring is talking about that guilt, that conviction of guilt, of sin and wrongdoing. It's talking about not opening up to the Lord and confessing your sins to the Lord that you may have a close walk with Him. Isn't that what John was talking about when John was talking about over in 1 John? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and surely our fellowship is with our Lord Jesus Christ. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The whole first chapter of 1 John is talking about fellowship. I didn't think about it until now, but you can actually go to the first chapter of 1 John and you can mirror a lot of this that's found over here in Psalms 32 of what John is saying over here in the first chapter of 1 John. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness and we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, if we walk in darkness, what He's talking about is we're walking in our own sinful pride. If we're walking in sin and we are saying that we're walking in the light, well, I'll go to church every Sunday. What are you talking about? That proves that I'm walking in the light, but I want to tell you on the inside, you're a corrupt. You're not right with the Lord. You can come into the Lord's house each and every day, each and every time that the doors are open. But I want to tell you what, unless you're right with the Lord, and I'm not talking about right with the Lord as the world talks about it. I'm talking about being right with the Lord right now in this life. And confessing your sins, I want to tell you what, you're not going to receive that blessing. You lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us. See, there's the other cleansing. Cleanseth us from all sin. So we're cleansed. How are we cleansed? Because we're walking in fellowship with Him. We're talking about our acknowledged sins, the guilt of that. The guilt of our transgressions, that we can walk in the light as He is in the light, because our sins have been cleansed. And how have they been cleansed? They've been cleansed through prayer to the Lord. They've been cleansed through in our prayers to the Lord and confessing to the Lord our sins and our wrongdoings. Confessing that what we've done is wrong, and the desire to turn from those things and those ways, whatever it may be, and to walk aright, walk anew. To begin to walking in the light as He is in the light. So we go on over here. He said, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Has that ever been you? It's been me. You know, we get full of pride. You get to a point where nothing is your fault. It's always everybody else's fault. It's everybody else that's creating the problems. It's nothing that you've done. It's always somebody else. No, I suggest when that's the case, we go get a new mirror, because we've broken the old one, or we've forgotten to go stand in front of it. It's not about what they've done. It's about what have I done? What have I done? And we can get to a point, dear child of God, and probably if we were to take a poll, it'd be a very high number in here of us who would have to submit that, yes, that's been me, that I've held those things in. What was his state? When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. The hand of God, he's saying, was heavy upon me, because I would not turn something loose. I would not confess my sins. And David said his hands, the Lord's hand, God's hands, were heavy upon him. You ever had the guilt of sin where you felt that weight upon your chest? You felt a weight there? You felt the hand of God, as it were, pressing upon you? You felt to be distant from the Lord? You felt to be walking in darkness and not in the light? We can all get in that situation. David's showing here that he was in that situation. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I remember, I don't get out in the woods like I used to as much as I'd like to. In my younger years with the agency I now work with, I was out in the woods all the time. And in the mountains of North Carolina, you'd come across old apple orchards. There were apple orchards at one time all scattered around these mountains years past. And you wouldn't really know you were in an apple orchard. You'd just be out in the woods. But you would see this old apple that had just been struggling for years. And you look around, and maybe you pick out one or two more apples that are there. They've just been struggling there their whole lives while they've been encroached by all the competition of the other trees and everything. And that was an old apple orchard at one time. And I've been out there when those apple trees still were producing apples. And it would be late in the year, and they weren't very appetizing looking. They weren't appealing. I wouldn't take one off and eat it. They just didn't look good. But they were all drawled up and dried out looking, and they were just hanging on that tree. You know, that thing was drawn up and dried out. It didn't have any, like the psalmist says here, didn't have any moisture in it. But you know what? I still knew that was an apple tree. Because it had the evidence. Still had fruit on it. Wasn't a very pretty one. Wasn't appealing, wasn't appetizing at all. But it was there, it was dried out, it was all knotted up. But I knew that that was an apple tree. You know, sometimes that's how we can get in our lives. A child of God. We may just... If we're living in that way, the only fruit pleasing to God, the only kind of fruit that we can produce is just an old knotty, dried up apple, so to speak. And not one that's beautiful and succulent. See, that's the fruit we ought to be bearing. Because we ought to be bearing fruit, appealing fruit. The ninefold fruit of the Spirit that Paul talked about. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. How do we bear that? What does our fruit look like? David here is describing himself as not very fruitful at all. He said, for day and night my hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. And then he stops. He picks it back up now with the solution in verse 5. You see, verses 1 and 2 is where we really want to be at. Verses 3 and 4 are oftentimes the reality of where we find ourselves. And now we have the solution in the next verse. What's the solution? David tells us in this fifth verse, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. You see how this is all talking about in fellowship with God? That it's all talking about acknowledging our sins to the Lord. Acknowledging our sins to God. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. You know what he's saying now? He's saying, I'm not covering it up now. I'm not hiding it. I'm bringing it out. I need forgiveness and going straight to the Lord and asking for that forgiveness. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. The iniquity. That iniquity is talking about that punishment or that guilt. That guilt of sin. He says, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. What caused the Lord to forgive his iniquity, the guilt of his sin? His acknowledgement to the Lord. Going to God, asking God for forgiveness. Do we do that enough? Do we go to the Lord as we ought to and recognize where we've transgressed against the Lord? And openly confess that to God. Bring those out to a way, dear child of God, that we can be back in fellowship with God and that our bones won't be as a roaring member within us, ridden with guilt and conviction, that we can walk a life pleasing with God. You can sum all this up by one attribute, I believe, and it's called humility. It's humility. There's not enough humility nowadays. That's a lost thing, isn't it? Having humility. The world doesn't teach humility. The world teaches you better step on them before they step on you. The world teaches you better get ahead or they're gonna leave you behind. You know what God's Word teaches us? Humility. God's Word teaches us to put it in God's hands. God's Word teaches us to trust in Him. And God's Word teaches us how we're to be in fellowship and walking closer to the Lord in this life that we might have that blessed assurance. So there we have in the fifth verse the acknowledgement or the solution of it. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. In the sixth verse, we have this as being verified by the experience of others. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Here we have it verified by the experience of others as well. David's not the only one. You're not the only one, dear child of God. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. You mean to tell me, preacher, there's a time that the Lord may not be found? Absolutely. In this life. We can live in a way over in Psalms 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. We can live in such a way that the Lord wouldn't be found in that sense. But we need to go to the Lord while he may be found. We need to trust in him. Another point I want to make, you ever had those seasons of prayer? And when I mean seasons of prayer, I'm talking about you felt to be in the very presence of God when you were praying. Perhaps you were weeping or whatever it is over past sins or in desperate need of strength going through some great trial that you were going through, and you just had an extra special feeling or closeness with God at that time. I want to tell you what a precious thing that is. I want to tell you he can be found in those times. I want to tell you in times when we pray and we just don't feel like he's there, I believe God's there for us. I believe God listens to us. What we need to do, dear child of God, in those times is not to quit praying, but pray all the more. Keep praying to the Lord. Keep praying to God. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto me in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto me. Verified by the experience of others. Now, here's the resulting assurance. Here's the resulting assurance. We've seen the ideal situation. We see what most of the times is the reality. We see the solution of acknowledging. We see it being experienced and verified by others. Now, here we have is the resulting or the assurance that we have when we are in state of when we're in the state of verses 1 and 2. And that's what David's done. David's shown what state he ought to be in, where he's at, and how he got back to that state. And now we see the assurance that he has here in the 7th verse. Thou art my hiding place. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, that takes faith to be able to say that. You may believe it, that God is a hiding place, but in the middle of the tribulation, in the middle of trials, in the middle of storms, can you say with an assurance that thou art my hiding place? Not that I want you to be my hiding place, but you are my hiding place. When you can say that, dear child of God, with that faith, with that assurance, I want to tell you what, you're exercising some great faith then. You're trusting in the Lord. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. This is not a wish. David's not praying a wish here that he can. And would you preserve me? Would you be my hiding place? We're talking about one that is walking close to the Lord. We're talking about one that's trusting in God. Talking about one that has confessed their sins wide open to the Lord and they're walking with Him. It is to that person that can say, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Compass me about, or compass me about. That means all the way around you. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. Do you see the blessed assurance that he has now entered into after having acknowledged his transgression, when it was boiling up inside of him, as it were, and he acknowledged those things to the Lord? Now we see a man that's walking in fellowship with God, that's walking with the Lord. And what does that bring about? Blessed assurance. Happy assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I think Fanny Crosby had the same confidence in God that David has right here in this reading. I think she had the same confidence knowing that God was there for her. We go on down. Well, when we talk about assurance, I don't want to get sidetracked, but there are some things I do want to mention. And I want to show this assurance and show you how these things still pull us together in talking about what we're talking about here in this psalm. We're talking about assurance. And I want you to look with me right quick to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. In the 22nd verse, and with what we've already been talking about now, I want you to see if there are some similarities. And we can show where the Old Testament and the New Testament are right in line one with the other. They're saying the same things. Listen to what he says. Let us draw near with a true heart, drawing near to the Lord. That sounds like fellowship. That sounds like walking with the Lord. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of what? Faith. In full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Does that sound like what we've just been talking about? Having our hearts sprinkled. How do we do this? How do we do this that he's saying? We do this by having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, there's assurance by faith, but it requires something in order to draw nigh to him. It requires something in order to have fellowship with the Lord. What it requires is an acknowledgement of our sins towards God, and an acknowledgement of our sins towards one another. That's what it requires. We go on over here to the 10th chapter, or to the 6th chapter, in the 11th verse. We start off in the 10th. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, and that ye have ministered to saints and do minister. There we see a sign of humility. And we desire that every one of you do show forth the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of him through faith and patience inherit the promises. Talking about Abraham there. So we see there that in that full assurance, there's a full assurance of hope. There's a full assurance of faith or knowledge. There's a full assurance of hope over in another place in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 1. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. There's a full assurance of knowledge. In a full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. You see, that full assurance comes around. We get it by faith. We get it by hope. We have it by knowledge. And it all comes around because we're in fellowship with God. because we're walking with Him. I'll go back over here before we close. After he gets that full assurance, we'll turn to the eighth verse of the 32nd Psalm. And I believe this verse right here is the only verse in this of the 11 verses that is actually the Lord talking. Through the inspiration of David, of course, who's pinning this down. But I believe it's referring to the Lord. When he says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. See, God doesn't just give us, just tells us to send us on our way without any instructions, without teaching us, without encouraging us, without strengthening us. He gives us what we need. Just like my father, when he told me to go tend the yard or go tend to the garden, he gave me all the tools I needed to do it. I didn't have to go hunt a lawnmower. I didn't have to go hunt a rake or a hoe. He had all that stuff there for me. He gave me what I needed to do what he had me to do. And I want to tell you, the Lord is the same way. The Lord instructs us. He gives us the ability. And he gives us the desires as well. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I will guide thee with mine eye. How precious is that? We're talking about the all-seeing eye of God that is here with us in our walk in this life. As we draw close to Him in fellowship in this life, you're not alone, child of God. You're not by yourself. The Lord's with you. The all-seeing eye of God is there to bring you through your troubles. He's there to bring you through your trials. What a precious thing that is. You won't find that comfort. You won't find that help out in the world. Just take my word for it. Don't go experience it for yourself. It's not there for you, dear child of God. It's right here in God's word. It's in fellowship with God. Now, in the 9th through the 11th verse, David's been brought full circle on this. You know what he's doing now? In the 9th through the 11th verse, now David's instructing others. He's instructing others. You know, when you've been through that, just like I told you about don't going out there in the world, sometimes it pays to heed people's advice. It pays to listen to it. There's been too many times that things have been learned over and over and over again that didn't really need to be. And I was the world's worst. I didn't listen to hardly what anybody said. But here's where we find the comfort. Here's where we find the peace. And when we're walking with the Lord and we're glorifying Him, maybe you have the opportunity to instruct somebody else. Maybe you have the opportunity to be a witness to somebody else. Let them know what all great things the Lord has done for you. Let them know what it's like when you're not close to the Lord. Let them know what it is like when you're walking with the Lord. That's how we ought to be instructing one another. We ought to be encouraging one another to live a godly life. Listen to what he says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. When I read that, the first time I read that, I said, well, that sounds like today's terminology, being stubborn as a mule. That's what that sounds like to me. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Because they'll injure you. They've got to be withheld. They got to be restrained. You know, James talked about the bit, didn't he? Over in the book of James, talking about the mouth. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, he says in the 10th verse. Now that wicked there are places in God's word where it's talking about the wicked as far as being the unregenerate, being the non-elect. But I want to tell you, this is referring to the child of God right here. Because we can live in a way that is a wicked life as well. He says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. First it was songs of deliverance. It was compassed about. I want you to listen to what he says now. Mercy shall compass him about. Mercy is around you on all sides. On all sides. David is realizing, he's relaying, he's being a witness, if you will, of his experience. Listen to what he says in that last verse. And he comes full circle to verses 1 and 2. Be glad in the Lord. Happy is he. Be glad in the Lord. And rejoice, ye righteous. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. That's a much better state, much better condition to be in than where he was at in the third and the fourth verse of this writing. We see one that is rejoicing in the Lord, that has joy in the Lord, that's happy in the Lord, whose guilt of transgressions have been hid, have been lifted off of them. He's been forgiven and they're covered. The Lord's covered them. And I want to tell you, and then we can have fellowship with the Lord now in this life. What a blessed truth that is. What a blessed truth it is when we look at these things and we see that it's not talking about the hereafter, that it's really instructing us now here in this life. It's instructing us how to live. God bless you. I appreciate the time.